foreign in dignitaries among us. And I'll let you decide who's who. So, but we, well, two things. One, I come back with a huge hug from St. Louis and the church there. So Vince and Robin, goodness, Bill and Kristen Molden, the whole team, we got a chance to, someone was like, how was your vacation? I'm like, I'm sorry, I don't think I explained what we were doing correctly. No, we did have a little bit of family time, which was great, but we went to St. Louis. We spent time on Friday with the staff. I preached there. Got a chance to, we went with the whole church on Sunday, preached there, and then they go, how about we do it a second time? We'll bring the leaders back and have you preach again. I was like, the St. Louis church is going to be very tired of the Hendersons very quickly. But they were happy. They're encouraged. They send love and prayers. They are thrilled and super proud of the church here, which, you know, that makes me encouraged. So we've got not just a quote-unquote sister church. We've got real brothers and sisters that are in the fight praying for us, and they're excited. And we're excited. They're going to be visiting, Lord willing. I think we're going to have Vincent Robbins Hawkins do a tour through here probably in the fall, Lord willing. But also we're excited because we are conspiring with Bill Molden. We've got some of our resident teacher types like Tony and others, and starting to do some teaching days in the future. And just more times, just, you know, I don't know about you, I love hearing the Word of God taught and preached well. And so it's just awesome just to hear that. And we're excited about all that and the work around the Heartland. So thank you. They send the thank you of letting us go, but also the thank you of your faith and your perseverance here. Your faith is known, and it's encouraging. So I just wanted to send that back. So if you're feeling like, man, does the church, do I matter? Yes. You do, absolutely. And also, happy St. Patrick's Day. If you looked around and you saw, you're like, man, I missed the memo about the green. You know, I'm sorry to hear that. And so, but I know there's a whole thing of like, if you wear green, people don't pinch you, which I think is an awkward practice, isn't it? You just roll up on someone. And I feel like, and I'm not Irish. I'm Irish and Norwegian. So, you know, I have the like kiss me, I'm Irish. I think the shirt would probably be like fight me, I'm Scottish. There's a different attitude among the Scots. That's, you know, we're all fighting different battles. You know what I'm saying? But I got me thinking about St. Patrick's Day and the whole luck of the Irish. You seen that, the leprechaun? If I was actually Irish, I think I'd be bothered that my entire country was kind of encapsulated with a leprechaun. You know, I was thinking about luck. Anybody ever thought about this, about like luck and about fate, coincidences? How does God play into all that? I was like, man, wouldn't that be an amazing sermon just to dig into that in the Bible? It would be awesome, but that's not what we're doing today. We're going to talk about repentance to go on with our series. So if you're like, oh man, frustrated with that, I've been thinking about that all week. Well, me too. Talking about this series about back to the basics, and we're going to be talking this morning, this next step. 2 weeks ago, we talked about sin. Now, normally, truth be told, if I'm going to be studying the Bible with a friend, I often look at sin and repentance in the same Bible study. Some of us haven't done that. I prefer, over the years, to be able to help someone, especially if it's their first time learning about sin, or maybe they've grown up in church and they've got a funny, maybe there's the idea of sin, and talking about sin can hurt a bit. You know, maybe it was averaged, maybe it was very, I don't know, maybe there's a negative feeling or emotion there. But I think it's really good, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, that the key of all of this is not about having the world's way of thinking. It's actually thinking about these things the way God sees them. Amen. That's the goal. And so it's not to just leverage. And I think sometimes we can come to the Bible and we come with our own emotions, or our own traditions, our own preferences, our own desires. And sometimes, honestly, those lenses can be pretty thick and pretty strong. That's also why we need each other, and we need to open the Bible. And someone said, Jeff, how do you know that your way is right? And I go, that is exactly the question. And that's why we believe in church. We believe in community, and we're so grateful that Jesus didn't just suggest it. In fact, he commands that we do this thing together. That's a beautiful thing. And you're going to see that theme woven throughout even the topic of repentance. But honestly, sometimes if you're like me, you kind of look at sin and then you go, but what's the point? What do we do with this? Am I supposed to just sit here and be depressed? Is that the goal? Because if I'm honest with myself about sin, I get depressed pretty quick. Anyone else? Like, I'm a mess. Of course I shouldn't go to church. Like, the lightning strike the building or something. Like, if you knew who I was, you wouldn't sit next to me here. Like, anybody ever come to church and kind of feel like that? I know I did. And I'll be honest, it's important not to just see the problem the way that Jesus sees it, but to also see the solution. That's incredibly important. Amen. Repentance. We hear the word sin talked about a lot, but the idea of repentance, I don't know about you. Some circles it's talked about a lot, and some it's not talked about at all. But it was incredibly important throughout the first century church, and even as the church was beginning, including John the Baptist and Jesus. Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to be throwing out a lot of verses today. As we go through this, we're going to camp out on a few. But if you have notes, you can jot these down. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, we read this a couple weeks ago and we talked about the kingdom of God, where John the Baptist in Matthew 3, verse 2, and then Jesus, one chapter later in Matthew 4, verse 17, say the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, John the Baptist also preaching there, he says, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, it's ironic because in our church, especially if you've been around a restoration church for the last, almost 180 years or whatever, that we kind of have this interesting little, so tell me if this sounds familiar, if you've been around a little bit. There's kind of the hear, believe, confess, repent, be baptized, right? That kind of, but here's what's ironic. What's actually preached is not believe and repent. It's actually repent and believe. And the way that we've defined belief as some sort of a mental agreement with the facts is not biblical belief at all. It's not biblical belief at all. And so to repent and to come back and to turn and come back to God and trust as your life insurance policy for eternity, believe and trust in this good news about King Jesus, is a radically different kind of thing. Does that make sense? That's a whole other sermon about that. But repent is actually the first thing that's being told. And even at the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 26, verse 20, this is Paul talking about what they've been doing the whole time in the first century ministry. He says, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. The idea of repentance is not a modern concept. It's not an our church thing. It's a Jesus thing. It's a Bible thing. And to understand it, this is one of the big rocks that have got to get in the jar. And you don't have to be great at almost anything to be an awesome Christian. Like, you can stink it, like, almost everything. Like, singing, you can just be God, it's just sing. You can do it, man, and be an awesome disciple. I think God's even like, praise, we would say in Texas, we'd go, bless your heart. Right? I think God's up there going, awesome. If you've ever tried to share your faith at, like, Dylan's, and you're like, Jesus, church, want to? Like, you can try, you don't have to be great at almost anything. But you gotta be great at repentance. One of the few things, and it's not a talent thing, it's a conviction and a heart thing. So let's talk about what it is, what's it look like and feel like, and why would we do it at all? Does that make sense? And we're going to go through this. We're going to start, we're going to spend a little bit of time in Luke chapter 13. Turn with me over there to Luke chapter 13. I don't know about you, I remember one of the first times I'd kind of studied out sin and repentance and was looking at it. I went to church a little bit in terms of being a seeker, but I didn't grow up in church. So it didn't necessarily have an emotional flavor to it. It was just a word I kind of knew. But for a long time, and you tell me if this sounds familiar. Anybody kind of grow up and hear the word repentance and thought like it was like penitence, like you had to make yourself feel bad. It was like kind of like when a dog pees on the carpet and you rub their nose in it and you're like, hey, don't do it. Anybody else feel like that? Like, I don't feel bad enough. I haven't penitented enough. I don't know. I always thought like, man, if I need to feel terrible. That's the goal. I just sit and feel bad. That's Christianity. I go, man, what a terrible thing, right? No wonder no one wants to do this. And then I kind of hearing the word repent, I thought, oh, it's just I kind of give a quick and shallow apology, but really it's just about changing behavior. It's just about doing something a little different. And both of those are kind of true, but they're not the picture. And so it's good, no matter how we're approaching it today, even if you've been around the church, even if you've been like a disciple of Jesus for years, maybe decades, it's wild to me how much the world around us, our own emotional independence or kind of environment we put ourselves in, or even our preferences will shape what you think God wants you to do about your sin. And it's so important for us to go, hold on, I need to consistently come back and check and go, am I on base? Am I oriented with the right thing? Right. So does anybody else have a watch? Who has a mechanical watch? Who's got like an old school non-electric watch? Yeah, me. Yes. We're together in this, Mrs. Kraft and I. And oh, and yes, and Barb. I've always trusted Barb. She's sophisticated. Now, what time do you have right now?
I have
11. Straight up, yeah.
I have 10:58.
I've got actually 10:59. Okay, now here's what's interesting. And a mechanical watch, you set them, and depending on how fast or slow that they run, in days or weeks, they can be seconds or even minutes off. But how many of us have an iPhone in here? Lord bless you, goodness sakes. I have an Android like all good Christians do. But here's the thing. Pull out your cell phone. What time is it? 11. And you know that even an Apple, even an iPhone is trustworthy. Because it comes back to the same atomic clock standard. And will check itself nearly every minute. And reorient and keep itself. You can trust an iPhone if it will go back to the truth. Be careful with your own spirituality. You don't just kind of set what you think you're supposed to do. And I'm probably good until I see Jesus. Don't make that mistake today. At least be like an iPhone. You know what I'm saying? Goodness sakes. An iPhone won't even trust itself. Goes back to the atomic. Does that make sense though? It's important. So repentance, what is it? Luke chapter 13. Let's read here in verse 1. And it says, this is Jesus. And if you're like me and you're like, I don't know anything about the Bible. As we're reading this, if you see red letters in your Bible, that means that we're quoting Jesus. That's Jesus talking. So a lot of what we're going to read today is going to be red lettered. It's going to be Jesus. And some of it won't. But this is. So in verse 1 of Luke chapter 13, it says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, now I want to pause here and give you an idea. What you're hearing is that these guys actually informed Jesus. Now outside of these of Luke chapter 13, it's going to talk about a falling on a group of people. And then this about Pilate. When he says mixing, what he did is he went and he slaughtered a bunch of Jews while they were sacrificing, while worship. They were at church, and he came in. I mean, it's probably a first century equivalent of someone coming in and and shooting up a church. Pilate was a nasty dude, mostly operating out of insecurity. There's a lot of history there. He was on very thin ice with Caesar, and if he screwed up again, they were taking his head and his position. That's also why you don't see him confront the Pharisees later on at the end of the Gospels, because he knows it's his life or Jesus, and he's a coward. Even though his wife is convincing him, and in some ways he's convinced. So what we have here is Jesus is coming to this group, and they tell him, did you hear about that group of Jews, the Galileans, northern side of Israel? They were giving a sacrifice, and Pilate came in there and slaughtered them, literally spilled their blood in their own sacrifice. They were killed worshiping Jesus, or worshiping God. Did you hear about that? And so this is like breaking news. Outside of these quotes, no historical proof of this exact moment, even though it's right on brand for Pilate. And so this is what he's hearing. So to give you an idea of what are we talking about, mixing with their sacrifice, are you talking about, is it pagan worship? No. They were slaughtered at church. And so in verse 2, Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Because they suffered in this way. What he's asking about is he's challenging this very first century belief, and many times we have it too, which is, don't bad things always happen to bad people? What'd you do that we don't know about, right? That's what he's saying. Do you think that they're worse because that's happened? Verse 3, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. But he told this, and then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went out to look for fruit on it, but didn't. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Verse 8, sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it, fertilize it, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. And what's so interesting to me is when we talk about repentance and what's the big deal, or is it a big deal? Jesus is starting, there's this fascinating conversation, and they show up and they go, you know those guys that literally got slaughtered at church? Like, did you remember hearing that headline? Have you read that breaking news, Jesus? Do you remember the tower that fell on that group of like Jews? You remember that? And it's funny is that Jesus uses this to pivot, to get at a deep heart thing. And he goes, do you think the Galileans that got slaughtered at church had some sort of hidden sin? Remember in John 9 when they asked the man that was born blind, was it because of his parents' sin or his sin that he was born this way? It was like, you got cancer. What'd you do? These guys got killed. What hidden sin in that church? And this is so human. This is universal. We do this. And we justify, or we begin to, by comparison, go, aren't they worse than them? That tower fell on them. Didn't God drop a house on that witch? You know what I'm saying? It's like, you were messed up. What'd you do? What hidden judgment? What hidden sin? What guilt did you have that God knew, and that's what he was doing to punish them? And what he's going is, time out. One, stop, get out of the judging business and get into the repentance business. And he goes, you, and he's really going, do you think those Galileans are better than these Galileans? But I think the real question is, do you think you're better than them? God hasn't dropped a house on you yet. And this concept of comparison and judgment, when you don't have all the facts, that's why we can't be the judge. We just don't know enough. We really don't. And that's also why when we try to judge God's judgment, we're always in the wrong. You don't have the facts. Why in the Old Testament would God have them wipe out a people? You don't know what they've done. God's the judge. He knows it all, and he made them. He's the only one that gives and takes away life like that. But what's wild to me is Jesus gets into this example, and he starts talking about our hearts. And my question today is, do you believe still that if you don't repent, you die? Do you believe that? The hidden sin? The sin that, oh, you know, it's just who I am. My anger, my porn addiction, my secrets, the drinking, the anger. Jeff, the laziness, you don't understand, it's just who I am. Do you believe that if you don't repent, you too die? Because don't we begin to transform and change when we, that simple statement, we believe, no, change. God has truly called us. He's given us the facts. In fact, if we're walking with Jesus, he's poured his spirit in you. That he rose the dead, there is nothing. He killed death with that spirit. There's nothing you cannot do. And I think it's so interesting when we say things like, Jeff, you just don't understand. I can't really change that. I go, really? Do you believe that? Understanding and believing the fact that God doesn't just ask, he is commanding, he is calling, he's expecting repentance from all of us is actually a really simple, powerful conviction. And it's unbelievably encouraging. Could you imagine if the God who knew everything about you said, I know everything, it's terrible, and change, and won't. At best, your life on earth is to sit here and suffer in anguish. Maybe you'll squeak into heaven when you're dead. What a terrible call. That's just not God's call for us. That's a blessing. It's that serious. And I think that's a deep conviction that I think we've got to go. Jesus doesn't really, he doesn't even ask it once. He asks it twice. Do you still believe that? In this church, we believe that. We believe that we repent. Why? Because Jesus calls us to. And well, we're going to talk about why and how. But man, this is a beautiful and incredible thing. Now, he finishes off with this parable. And we'll do this, and I'm going to bounce to another one. And you go, Jeff, what does this have to do with me? Is this a big deal for me? And I think what's wild about this is that Jesus pivots and he goes, it's kind of like, and I love how Jesus teaches in parables. I love his parable. He's like, man, towers falling on people. People are killed. You're like, oh my goodness, breaking news. This is intense. And he goes, it reminds me of a guy who had this fig tree, right? And you're like, what? And if you're paying attention, you're like, all right, I love figs. I love figs. But I'm like, you're going to have to slow this one down for me. And he goes, it's like this guy who has an orchard and he's got this fig tree and he's come out for 3 years and you have an orchard for one reason, because I want fruit. Hello, I'm paying for the fertilizer. I'm paying for the guy to work the land. I come out, boom, there's no trees or there's no figs on the tree for 3 years. And he goes, cut it down. Let's get a new tree. Why should it use the soil? That's a reasonable point. I think we'd all go, yeah. I mean, I was looking, man, we came, it was cold and we had these funky looking like really coarse, ugly bushes. They look kind of pseudo green, super thick ground. And we were like, what in the world? And like yesterday, I was like, they're daffodils. Because I was literally about to call the dude. I'm like, get rid of them, all of them. Why should they use up any more soil? And I haven't been here. I've been here 5 months. And I'm like trying to cut down the daffodils. Like, get them rid of them. And Jesus is like, at least he takes 3 years. And so what's the point going, if you're in God's orchard, if you've become a disciple, you've been here for a while, and God's been trying to work on you and dig in your heart, bring people, bring messages, guest speakers, new preachers, new friends, new churches, trying to get you to change, and you still haven't repented, this message is for you. You need to repent, but two, you've got time. If your heart is beating, you can repent and you can change. This isn't just a message for the really messed up guy that knows nothing about Jesus. No, this message is for you. No matter how long you've been around it. And sometimes the good news becomes old news. And really, it needs to be good again. But pivot with Luke 15. And you go, well, Jeff, it might be my first time in church, man. It's my first time back. I haven't been to church in 20 years. What about me? Well, in chapter 15, in verse 1, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners, I love those guys, were all gathering around to hear him. And I love how it's in quotes, like sinners. Like everyone's like, oh, you have sinners at your table. You're like, what would you have around your table? What's wrong with you, man? And I love this, but the Pharisees, verse 2, and the teachers of the law, you kind of get this like pinky out, you know, yeah, we're not like all those people, right? You kind of get this sense of like, oh, all the sinners. And they muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So verse 3, Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found that lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99, I think he would probably say, righteous persons who don't need to repent. We've all made the case that all Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. We covered that a few weeks ago, right? The question is, do you think you're one of those or not? And you go, Jeff, I'm just coming back to church. It's been my first time. I haven't been here. Maybe I haven't been to church in decades. Is this for me? Yes, this message is for you too. And I think sometimes what we think is that God's heart, that he's that Zeus on the far mountain going, I dare you to come to church. You have the audacity to come back here and going, that's not God. God goes, there's a party when a sinner repents, man. You're coming home. Let's go. And this whole chapter is about the heart of God. and it's a lost sheep or a lost coin or a lost son. And it's no. When you come home and if you're going, man, Jeff, I've been wandering and I'm a member. My name's on the right list. I come to church. I know how to smile and side hug. It doesn't mean you haven't wandered in your heart and in the secret parts of our lives. And God goes, I throw a party for that guy too. That gal who's got the guts to come home, God rejoices. He celebrates. There's a party in heaven. I don't know about you. I kind of grew up going, I thought like all the angels do in like the book of Revelation is sit around and sing for all time. Wow, doesn't that sound captivating? And my wife goes, that sounds amazing. You know, Mark Hoyle's like, oh yeah, baby, give me my guitar. And I'm like, is there like a coffee break? Or there's a banquet. Do we get to eat? Like, well, when we're just singing, that doesn't get me going. You know what I mean? But then I got, my ears perk up. The angels, what? Like the whole heaven. It's like, everyone, stop what you're doing. We're throwing a party. That's incredible. The heart of our God and the heart of his angels. And here's the truth of it. In our church, it's not just heaven. In our church, we celebrate repentance too. Right here. We are a church where we party when people repent. Cross our arms, go, who are you to come back? Your apology, I'll think if I'll forgive you. I'll consider that. No, we're a church that we celebrate repentance here. We honor it. We respect it. In this church, I always think, you guys remember those like cheesy, some of you are very, I don't mean to offend. You know, like those cheesy kind of religious, pre-made, you know, kind of signs that you put up in a house? It's like, here, we do hugs, right? We do great coffee. I feel like here, we do repentance. Here, we do forgiveness. Here, we celebrate. We do sorries here. And we're dead serious about it. And guys, this isn't just for the person leading songs or leading children's ministry. This is for the guy who leads the church too. This is all of us. And whether you've been here a few days, or a few decades, this is for all of us. We are a church where we respect and we expect repentance. That's the church we are, because that's the God we serve. And Peter, of all people who need some grace, goodness sakes, at the end, in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, Peter says this exact same idea. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Is that your heart? Like, one, do you even get the heart of God? I think some of us are praying, God, why don't you just smite him down? You know what I'm saying? Do you know what she said to me? Cut me off in traffic, blow their engine up. You know what I mean? Some of us, man, we want the wrath to come down, and I go, man, God's heart is, we look at him and going, why are we so slow? Anybody seen the news lately and go, Lord, just end it all. Take us home. You see movies like Sound of Freedom and you're like, these kids. Like, wipe them all out. Just snap your fingers. Let it be done. I mean, sometimes there's a rage and an indignation, especially with that. We look around and we go, man, God, come on, why are we so slow? I've been praying for this for years. Why haven't you moved the hearts of my kids or the hearts of my parents or the hearts of my neighbors? God, why haven't you changed me? Why are you so slow? And he goes, no, it's, God isn't slow the way you think about slowness. To him, just the verse before, he'd go like, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Could you imagine if God was impatient with you? We'd all be done. Who could last? Jesus standing around going, well, that was quick. But that's not God. Thankfully, right? So let's talk about what? Is all this making sense, family? Of going, understanding God and understanding that repentance here in our church, I won't judge and can't judge every church and every group, but I will say that if there's a church that claims to be following Jesus and does not expect and respect repentance, it's not Jesus' church. It's just not. And God, and just pity, and God be with anyone who's a part of a church like that who thinks that's the truth. I think that's a curse. The message about sin with no solution, that's not our God. And that's not going to be us, family. But we got to fight for this. Talk about What is it? Turn with me. So what is repentance? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7. We were in our pre-meeting. Sharice was like, oh man, the message today is probably for me. And I don't know if she had heard that I was talking about repentance yet. And I was like, well, Sharice, maybe it is for you today. I don't know. I think it's for all of us. See, Sharice, though, if you know Sharice, she's just so humble. And she'd be like, yeah, bro, it is for me. Just everyone else can be dismissed. I'm just, it's all here. And I'm like, man, I love that. I love that spirit. I love her heart. I love the hearts of many of our witch tens. I love our group. But this morning, as we talk about repentance, my question is, has it been a while since you've thought and heard about this? Because the truth of it is, it's like, well, we'll get into this. 2 Corinthians 7. We're picking it up here in the middle of the second letter to the church in Corinth. Now, if you're a history major, Corinth is, it's a messed up place, man. And the church, you read about it and you're like, this is a church? Dudes are sleeping with their stepmoms. People are getting drunk at communion. You're like, we serve grape juice. You know how much grape juice you have to drink to get drunk? You're like, what in the world? No, they were actually sharing wine, very low alcoholic wine. But they were having a meal in communion. At this point, we're still in a synagogue movement. They're almost certainly going to synagogue Saturday night. And then the first day of the week on Sunday, they would be getting together and having a meal and doing communion. So again, we've talked a little bit about this, and some people are up in arms. Oh, that's the only thing we should be doing as Christians. I'm like, hold up. You know, sometimes we study just enough history to get ourselves into criticalness and trouble. So let's be careful with all that. But these guys are messed up. It's messed up. So you read 1 Corinthians 5, 6. You know, you read the whole book and you're like, oh my goodness, bro. You really can be pretty messed up and still be a disciple. Now, you can't stay there for very long. You got to repent. Come on, dude. What are you doing? Well, what are you doing? No, you can't do that. And in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul, as we circle back around, when we read this, he's talking about what's happened since he had that very tough talk and the honest conversation about what was happening and how they needed to change. So read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. And this is Paul writing. And he says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy. Not because you are made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended. Let me reread that. For you became sorrowful as God intended. And so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. And at every point you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. There is so much going on here. But I'll be honest, I don't know if this is going to pass the marks of the 21st century social media Christianity test, huh? What do you mean, Jeff? We are having, well, man, where do we start with this? One, how about you were sorrowful as God intended? Okay. We're in a world that says anything that would make you feel uncomfortable, sorrowful, guilty, ashamed, we use these words, that's traumatic. You're shaming me. In fact, that's tantamount to spiritual abuse. And there's a couple of gals online that are actually pushing against this. There's several people, and I thought it was interesting that someone's having to finally put up their hand and go, accountability and the expectation of biblical repentance is not abuse and legalism.
Right.
Not. In fact, the lack of expectation makes me go, hold on, we follow a God that can work miracles. Aren't miracles to be expected? We have the spirit that rose the dead from the grave. Shouldn't we expect dead men and dead women to rise again? Shouldn't we expect dead marriages and breathe life back into them when the spirit gets acting? Don't we expect that? Don't we expect people who are black and white rich, poor in the world go, I don't get you and I don't care to get you. In God's church, we go, there's something supernatural that can happen here. And it's because it's not all about me anymore. And that's a, and going, hold on, isn't that, but it doesn't start with gumdrops, fairies, and rainbows, with leprechauns, and, you know, with like golden, with like buckets of gold. That's not how this goes. He goes, you were sorrowful as God intended. He shot them straight about their sin. And God didn't expect them to jump to grace that had no meaning because the sorrow and the impact and the depth of what happened in their sin hadn't landed yet. The first step to real godly repentance is godly sorrow. It's funny because he says there's godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. And he goes, now, what do they both have in common? Sorrow. Yeah, that's pretty, you know, like grammatically speaking. You know, I mean, yes, that's right. If you're the teacher, you won. Sorrow. What is sorrow? I feel bad. I feel guilty. I feel uncomfortable. I've got the pit of my stomach. Man, I feel guilty or shamed. All those are reasonable descriptions for sorrow. I am grieving. I am hurting. That makes sense. Are you hurting because someone had the audacity to tell you the truth? No. Wrong kind of sorrow. No. And God goes, godly sorrow has the differences in the fork in the road between godly or godly and worldly sorrow is that godly sorrow leads you to what? To repentance. And it leaves no regret. On this side of eternity, there is nothing more important than the freedom from guilt, fear, shame. Repentance leaves none of it. And I think some of us, man, have lived our life in Christianity, even maybe in our church here, kind of feeling like a presidential candidate, where what I need to do is pay good money and go through hard work to protect my secrets. Because I'm afraid I'm going to get blackmailed. And Satan, that's exactly what he does. He's like, if you, man, Sharice, everyone thinks you're awesome. Man, wait till I tell them the real you. Anybody ever felt that imposter syndrome of being a disciple? Man, a Christian, oh, and going, and God goes, no. When you're open, you're honest. It's kind of like, could you imagine a presidential candidate getting up and go, okay, for my first public announcement, one, I'm going to run for president. Can I tell you how messed up I was 20 years ago? Can I tell you what they're probably not going to find, but you probably should know about me and how I've changed? Well, I wonder what would happen. I always thought, like, someone goes, a real disciple couldn't be president. I go, man, how cool would it be if they tried, though? I would love that. Wouldn't you? I think it would be fantastic. Chris sells ice cream. Everyone would love Chris. I would love Chris came up here. I'm running for president. I'm going to start the first 20 minutes and going, have you anybody ever heard of repentance and confession? Let me tell you about me. And just spilled his guts about his life. I think everyone would be like, what did we just witness? And my question is, what could anybody possibly say? Now, they may not elect him. I think almost every human being alive would go, that is so gutsy. Yeah. At least he believes his convictions and lives by them, huh? Yeah. That guy believes what he believes. Wow, that's awesome. But how do you blackmail a guy like that? How does Satan go, do you know the secrets I'm going to tell everyone? You're like, what are you going to tell him? I already told him everything. Right. It's like Eminem, you know, if you remember that 8 Mile. It's like, I told you everything you can use against me. What else do you, like, there's nothing, there's no more ammunition against you. The shame, the fear, the regret, all of that lies on this side of godly sorrow and repentance, not on the other side. Many of us haven't ever experienced this. Because honestly, we confess, acknowledge, and see it, but we don't really repent. So things don't change. And so your shame is crystal clear. It's 4K clear, but it's not changing. And then after a while, we begin to doubt that God can change anybody's life. Like, why share my faith? If I meet a guy who's dealing with porn, I know he can't change because I can't change. Can God's spirit really work anymore? Anybody ever felt? Because we don't experience the godly, supernatural power of God's Spirit working as you repent. It's tough to believe it can work in someone else's. And the Bible has a nasty way of tormenting you until you obey it. There's that fact. But what does worldly sorrow do? If you notice, worldly sorrow it says, boom. What does it lead to? Death. You're like, well, that stinks. You're like, what's the any soft landing there? Nope, sorry, dead. That's it. That's what you got. But isn't that what Jesus said? You don't repent, you too will perish. That's the cliff edge, baby. You think this highway that everyone's traveling down, the big highway. Oh man, I'm going to the promised land. I'm going to go party in hell with all my friends. You don't understand the picture. You don't. Listen to too much AC/DC. Decent for a workout, terrible for theology. And we're in this passage at all because of a very spicy, difficult conversation from Paul. Like, we're even reading about 2 Corinthians and because he had the 1 Corinthians 5 talk that even included, if they won't repent of the drunkenness and the immorality and the swindling, you as a whole church are responsible for getting them out. You kicked them out. Why haven't you already got rid of the guy? Sometimes we think, oh, it's just the church leader. Jeff's the one responsible for disfellowshipping. No, God looks at the whole church. That's for another, we're going to get to that. But that's how serious God is about the church repenting. And I think about this is that God intended this sorrow, which came through a conversation with another sinner. We have this verse about repentance because someone confronted them about some serious stuff. And it makes me think of, when we were back in Seattle, there was an older, more mature guy. I can't remember his name. And I remember at different midweeks or things, and I mean, I'm a campus student. I know nothing, right? And I remember him asking me, he said, hey, what do you see in me? Because we'd have different conversations. You know, we'd grab lunch, whatever. Maybe saw his family a little bit in parenting. And he'd go, what do you see in me? I go, well, what do you mean? He's like, do you see any sin? How do I need to repent? How do I need to grow? What do you, tell me. And then as soon as someone asks you that, you're like, man, you're awesome. And I remember him telling me, do not your awesome me to hell. And I went, skirt, oh, that was a cold shower. I went, I'm sorry, could you repeat that again slower? Because honestly, sometimes it is difficult, especially someone who's asking and is humble to go, I actually do kind of see. It's hard to ask, and that's hard to hear. And the Corinthian church, man, Paul loved them more. And isn't it awesome that we have a church, we have a faith family that is beyond just comfortable, easygoing friendships? That's a blessing, not a curse. Now, if you're here this morning and you're going, I just want a church that comes, gives me a side hug, give what you can, don't worry about it, come enjoy the music, and then go home and maybe we'll see you in a week or two. No one's really worried, maybe they're a little bit, but where no one's real, there's no expectation, accountability, then this is not the church for you. It's not. Because we're not the see you next Sunday or see you next month church. We want to be the see you tomorrow. Amen. We want to walk through this together because, man, we need to see each other. You can't give this kind of feedback if you don't know each other. And it's really tough to hear it, isn't it? And I wonder, became sorrowful as God intended, and I wonder, for those of us in this room, what's your reaction if people tell you the truth? Do you get sorrowful as God intended? Or do you just get mad and bitter? Some of us have marked, honestly, the church, that the wake of the church's impact on our life is the sorrow that has come from confrontation. Now, let's be very clear. There's absolutely terrible ways to confront. Clearly. But could you imagine if I don't know, Bill Molden, everybody loves Bill Molden. Molden's like, he's such a nice guy. I've never met Bill. I'm like, you can't get mad at Bill. Bill's like a great guy. He could be like, bro, you stink. You're ugly. Your breath is bad. You're like, bro, that's a great point. What else? I mean, I love Bill. Bill's great, right? I'm like, what else are you thinking, man? Like, it's just great. I feel like, it's like Tim Bowl. Tim Bowl could punch me in the face. And I'd go, was there something on there, bro? Did you get it? You know, there's just some people you love and some people that have the other problem. And I just think about this, but could you imagine even if Bill goes, hey, let me tell you, we're going to write a public letter that's going to be read in church like 2 Corinthians, calling out specific people's sexual sin and what everyone hasn't done. We would go, oh, that's shaming. We would look at what Paul did in 1 Corinthians and go, oh, that's abusive. Are you kidding me? Who are you to put that out in public? And what the whole church does is we actually see, not just here, but also in 2 Corinthians 15, about he's going, I'm hoping to make sure everyone's repented and that I'm not grieved when I see you. But he goes, man, he's talking about, man, this guy that you've confronted has repented and bring him back with grace. And he's lifting them up about, guys, you've responded as God intended. Now this word, man, there's so much here. This word, what is the word repentance? Many of us know this, and it's the word metanoia. Metanoia is like several different ways you can kind of translate it. It's like changing or the turning of a mind. It could be like the after mind, like after the fact you've turned your mind back. It does relate, and interesting, to a Hebrew word, which is teshuva, or shuv is the repent, which is the return word, which we read in Acts 26. Is that, and they're often linked. And even in Hebrew, this word, and almost certainly, if you've got a Hebrew preacher out in the middle of the wilderness, is this what John the Baptist was preaching? Maybe. You know, he's kind of, you know, he's got that kind of spirit of Elijah out there preaching. Was he preaching in Aramaic, which was almost the common language, almost certainly, of the early Israelites? They all would have known Hebrew. That would have been the most religious language. I don't know which one he's preaching. We'll find out in heaven together. But the word teshuva is often the theme of many of these holidays, actually. And it has to do with returning. It isn't just the idea of you reorient your mind a little bit. It's this idea of when you turn and transform your mind, it's a total transformation of mind and the behavior that comes with that. Which is also, you prove your repentance by your deeds. There's no deed change. You've proved you haven't repented. If your deeds have changed, you go, oh, yeah, that guy's really changed his mind. That guy's really changed her mind on this. She's changed her mind to be like God's. And I love this because he goes, man, what's this look like? He goes, what indignation? The righteous anger. And we go not from, oh my goodness, who's robbed to tell me that? Who, man, who do you think you are to talk to me that way? And we actually, it's not about him. And I go, I can't believe I looked at women like that. Come on. Man, I won't get up and go to work. I'm lazy. Or man, I won't talk to my neighbor. I won't love my wife. Or I won't just submit. We get this, that we change the way we feel about it. We go, man, I want to honor God. I can't believe I'm letting Satan win here. I need to change this. There's an indignation, not a victimization. An indignation. No, I want to get in the battle here. There's an earnestness. What is that? There's an eager honesty. There's a seriousness. No one's got to drag you to it. You're sprinting. No one's dragging. What longing, he says. Like in your heart of like, man, I want to be pure. I want this. No one's got to want this for me. I'm glad people do want it for me. But no one's going to want it more than me. He says, what concern? Even boundaries, and some of us, whether it's pornography, impurity, or even the emotional side of adultery, and we give our hearts to people, or maybe it's, man, getting up on time, just repenting, getting active, or whatever it is, and going, you set boundaries so that you don't fall over the cliff edge. You don't put the fence line on the cliff. You know what I'm saying? It's like, the point of it is I'm actually concerned enough where I want to make sure I'm staying and going the direction I want to go. I want that. I need that. I'm asking for that. Does that make sense? Yeah. He goes, that's what Paul's going, man, you guys have demonstrated all of this. He goes, what eagerness to clear yourself, to talk about it, to get open. A huge part of repentance is being honest, open, and confessing what we've done. Not explaining away, not putting the blame on other people, not talking about my mom 40 years ago and how she got into drugs. That might have been the reason something started. It's not the reason my sin continues. That's me, and that's mine. Does that make sense, family? And I love how Paul goes, for all eternity to see, guys, you're repenting. Look at it. You proved yourself innocent. Man, you're crushing it. You're facing it and doing great. So what do you and me do? We're going to look at a couple of these, and we're bringing this ending. 1 John chapter 1. Let's scoot through a couple of these. So what do I do? Jeff, leave here today and I want to do something. What do I do? 1 John chapter 1. We all together, family? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Pick it up here verse 6. It says, this is the, I'm sorry, for, not 1 John 5. Also a good chapter, just not the one we're reading right now. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie. And we do not live by the truth, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, purify us from all sin." Even with our silence, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Friends, like just like what we see, what do we do? You're walking out today and going, "Jeff, I want to repent." Great point. Maybe I'm that fig tree. Man, maybe I'm that sheep. What do I do? One, grab someone and go, "Can we talk?" Now, there's certain things we see, and isn't it great to go, "Man, you know, I don't know, he's been here, what, a few days? I think he and I have been in the same room about 40 minutes. So what's the likelihood of me going, hey, can you give me some feedback about my life, my career? What do you see in me?" He's probably not the best person to ask, right? Great brother, we're loving you. Man, I'm so glad you're here. Don't mean to embarrass you too much. But having him give me feedback, that would be a very easy conversation for me to have, right? "What do you think about me?" "Well, your sermon was okay." "Oh, thanks, bro. Awesome. Great." Now, if I go grab Mason, we might have a different kind of conversation, right? But when we start by friends that love us more than just comfort, we go, "Hey, can we talk about, can I tell you what you don't know? Can I get honest? Can I get in the light?" Not in the shadowy middle area, but in the light completely. And it says God's power, he goes, not only does he wash our sins away, he goes, then we have real fellowship with one another. And I think so many of us have lived in sin for so long. So many of us in this church talk about how other people don't love us enough. And I just wonder what the experiment of genuine repentance in our hearts, how it might transform the loneliness into honest to goodness, vulnerable connection. I wonder if it's not everyone else, and I wonder if it's not the person in the mirror. I know I've experienced that. Maybe you have too. This isn't negotiable. It's not optional. This is the part where we step into the light together. I want to just tell Jesus this stuff. But like we've said in James 5:16, that's not the case. It's actually, no, you need to confess your sin to one another and pray for each other. That's the command. We start by being eager to clear ourselves, to get honest, to get open. Then what? Mark chapter 9. All I got to do is talk about it, right, Jeff? Well, no, not exactly. Mark chapter 9, Jesus gives us some direction. I love this. So we talk, we get in the light, we're honest. Then what do? Jeff, maybe it's my first time, or maybe I'm seeing sin has come back into my life. It's clear, it's honest, it's obvious. What do? Verse 42 of Mark chapter 9. And this is Jesus saying this. He goes, "And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." Now I'm going to pause there. Literally, the decision of stop being a reason someone else is sinning is literally dead serious. He goes, it would be better if you took the Honda Odyssey out there, tied it around your neck, and threw yourself in the lake. It would be better for you. And I don't mean this as the meme joke. He goes, it would literally be better for you to kill yourself than to keep leading people into sin. Like, you're going to have to pay an ever-increasing debt for that. I go, whoa, that's scary stuff. Like, Jesus is trying to give me a picture on the other side of what it means when I just don't care about leading people into sin. That's a part of repentance too. That's fascinating to me. That I'm like, wow, that's serious. But he continues and says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than for two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Now, here's the thing. If you do an extensive Bible study, how many people cut out their eyes or cut off their hands to stop sinning? Zero. Because your sin isn't a hand issue. It's like, "Jeff, my left hand, I never look at pornography, but my right one, you just don't understand. It just can't stop going there." You know what I mean? Then he's like, And I almost kind of go, it's almost like they kind of push all in on Jesus, like a hypothetical. It's an extreme case. And he goes, if it's the case, then cut your hand. Screw it. You kind of go, well, it isn't a hand issue. Let me take that back. And God goes, no, we're that serious. And you go, Jeff, I got a pornography problem and I can't stop. Then get the computer. Then get a dumb phone. Don't be a dumb person. Get a dumb phone. Don't let this device drag you into hell. Man, put a block on your computer, man. Talk to someone. Get help. Oh, I'll do anything, but I won't go to a meeting. I've got mental illness or I've got challenges and I just won't see a doctor and I won't take medication to help me. You're going to have to explain to me why you don't do anything to repent. Help me understand it. Because Jesus goes, no. If it causes you to sin, get it out of your life. Don't let anything take your heaven away. But I was talking with Tim the other day. Man, he's fighting prostate cancer. He's doing great, by the way. All the numbers look fantastic. He had hormone treatment and radiation therapy. And I was talking with him, and I'm like, man, do both. He goes, you bet. I'm like, get rid of it. Get it all done. Kill it. Get it out of me. Like, I don't want to do this a second time. Now, if you haven't had prostate cancer or haven't heard about it, man, as a man, they basically have to destroy your testosterone. That comes with an interesting set of challenges as a grown man. And I go, really? That's kind of hellacious, bro. Energy, high emotions, the thymia, the whole deal. And he goes, yeah, I want the cancer dead. I want it gone, not kind of gone. And I went, man, that's Jesus' attitude, isn't it? And I love that. Jesus goes, you got to get that serious. But Romans 12, I know we're moving quick at the end here. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, he says, therefore, in verse 1, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This idea of radically changing and repenting and dealing with sin in our life, repentance isn't just what a young Christian or a new Christian does. It's not a young person's game. It's an everybody game. And Paul's talking to the Roman church, and he's telling them, like, no, in view of God's mercy, not his wrath and judgment. He's like, because of his mercy, he's like, stop conforming, stop being molded, stop returning, stop changing your mind back to the way the world does it. And then your life and your character and your schedule begins to conform and look like the world. And you get all of the crop of that. You get all of the fruit. You get the kids and the family and the bitterness and the broken marriages. You get what the world gets when you do what the world does. Yeah. And God goes, no. This idea of repentance is what you're doing here. The metamorpho of your noia, right? It's this transformation of your mind isn't what you just do at the beginning. It's now the road we walk. It's the lifestyle of going from warring against God with our sin to warring against sin with our God. It's a transformation. It's the way we live. And the longer we walk with Jesus, the deeper the repentance and the molding gets. Are you better at repenting and deeper at repenting now than you ever have been? Do people look at your life and go, man, she is more mature, patient, deep than ever? Because none of this will happen accidentally. And the problem is, he says, being a living sacrifice. You know what the problem with that is? I mean, the sacrifice wants to get off the altar. Like, man, you got to get back on the altar, man. That's a hard thing to do. You know, be in view of God's mercy. And in fact, because of the cross. So much about our repentance comes back to the power of the cross in our life. And now I want to transition, and we're going to lead into our time of communion. And as we think about communion, and we think about this time, I'm so glad that God commands us to pause and remember him. And that why do we even, and how can we even repent and transform and come back? I'm like, it's because we look to the cross and we look to the sacrifice. It's not because you and me are so awesome. It's certainly not that we've earned it. God's his good, pleasing, and perfect will, right? He's like, man, whether you're a sheep that's gone astray, whether you're a fig tree and you're like, man, I ain't got no figs, haven't had them in years. Even an unfruitful tree, God's like, I've been digging around it and fertilizing it. That is his heart. He's like, I don't want to get rid of the trees, man. I don't want to get rid of any. I don't want to lose a sheep. I don't want to lose a tree. One soul. And I love that about God. And we look at the cross, and that's proof of that love. And I think as we remember the cross, I think about Acts chapter 3, about repentance. And I want to think about this as we meditate on the cross this morning and take communion together. And that in verse 19 of Acts chapter 3, this is Peter. He's preaching and sharing. And he says, in verse 18, he says, this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. And then verse 19, he says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Friends, as we look at the cross, repenting, coming back to him, having our minds transformed and changed, seeing this love, seeing this mercy, and seeing that I always thought, no, repentance and getting honest, that means more shame, more embarrassment, more humiliation, more depression, right? And God goes, no, you don't understand the game. That's Satan's way. When we get open, honest, we come back to the cross, we can come back to each other and go, man, isn't it amazing that we have the ability to change? We have the ability to be free. And I want to encourage you, as you meditate on the cross this morning, that let's make the decision to repent, to come back to God in every way, whether you're the old tree or young tree, whether you're an old or a young sheep wandering, that God goes, no, I want everyone to repent. I want everyone coming home. And that because of the cross, that's possible. That there's no shame and guilt and judgment waiting. There's times of refreshment waiting. Connection, fellowship, grace, mercy, and nobody or nothing for the rest of your life can hold you hostages with secrets because God set you free. Let's pray and think about the cross and our time of communion this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the ability to have communion, to connect. Thank you for your son who broke his body and his blood on the cross that we can even have this message, that you would call us home, that it would give us the opportunity, Father. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we've done to earn this. We don't come before you going, yeah, I know that I messed up a little. I really deserve this. No, this isn't the allowance that we deserve from you. No, God, we deserve disconnection. We deserve hell. And instead, you come down on a cross and you offer us life and refreshment and fellowship and real family. And I pray that as we meditate on the sacrifice you gave, but also the call that we can come, we can repent, we can change, and we can be free and change again. God, thank you for that call. Thank you for that sacrifice, and thank you for that love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.